Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
This is a different scripture verse. We're going into the New Testament now. We've been dealing with wrestling in terms of encounters in the Old Testament. And in fact, even though Jesus is God incarnate in the New Testament, where God actually comes down and walks among us and we can reach out and touch and feel God in the person of Jesus Christ, the Old Testament has more of these encounters where it's, you know, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, or God made the earth shake, or, you know, God did these things. It's very external God, the God who causes things to happen. And in the New Testament, we see this switch in terms of where God does come to Jesus, and Jesus obviously heals the sick, cures the lame, cures the blind, makes things happen. But then even going forward into Acts and into Galatians and into the letters of Paul and forward, we see a God who very much works through people, who works through the Spirit, who guides us from the inside. And I think this is a key place in which this starts. So this is the story of Mary. This is Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." If you're here last week with Moses, "the Lord is with you," that is a constant theme, "the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I," or "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. Now, if you're listening to this, if the most disconcerting clip or the most disconcerting passage from that scripture verse is not the end of that, then you are not human. Because for anybody who has received a calling story, anybody who goes through an experience like Mary where they are just told, "This is what I want you to do from God," and especially an intimate encounter like this with Mary, and then the last line is, "And then the angel departed from her." And then God departed from her. Then the comfort of the Lord departed from her. And that is often sometimes a scary notion, I would assume. When we are feeling called or we feel passionate about something, God is calling us so strongly, and we kind of feel like we should have this Moses experience or this Jacob experience where we can reach out and feel God, and we have a coach or we have a pastor or we have our wife or husband or kid or whoever it is, a mentor of some sort, telling us each step of the way, "No, do this, no, do that, go this way, go that way." And here, the last line of this entire thing with Mary, the mother of Jesus, the one who perhaps has the most difficult transformative experience of all the people in the Bible, is then told the angel departs from her. See, Moses and Jacob, the people we have been studying, have had these external experiences with God. They have very much been guided in the wilderness. They've been guided talking to Pharaoh. They have been engaging with the angel at Peniel when Jacob is wrestling, and God has strictly said, "You are now Israel, and this is what I command you to do." And here we have Mary, who is simply told, "You will bear a son, and he will be called Jesus." And that's the only instruction she's given. And the angel departs from her. And I think a lot of us may feel like this. When we hear a riveting sermon, or we read in a Bible study, or we watch a movie that just moves us and compels us to passion of some sort, and we start going forward with that, and we have absolutely no direction in all of that. We don't have anybody to coach us, and so we give up a little easily. We give up a little too quickly. And even if things aren't going the right way, we give up. And we stop forward in our passion, not realizing that we have so much inside of us with the Spirit of God dwelling and growing inside of us with each moment of study, with each moment of service, with each moment of growth and striving for that calling, and we give up a little too early. Now, Mary is often thought of as like the holy Madonna. She's like the perfect, she's the perfect model of submission. We talked about submission for the last 2 weeks in terms of a submission to a will of Christ. And Mary is often seen as the perfect model of submission, that, you know, the angel comes and says, this is what's going to happen. And she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, in this long song about how wonderful God is, that now she is pregnant outside of wedlock and having never known a man, and very difficult situation. And it turns out that in this passage, before we get into maybe what could be about Mary, this passage actually shows that she is a wrestler as well, that she's on the mat with God going toe-to-toe because she's not so sure this is the right thing. Verse 29, after the Lord has come and said, you have found favor with the Lord and the Lord is with you. Then verse 29, Mary says, or it says about Mary, but she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Perplexed by the fact that God is calling her, perplexed by this very even notion that she would be approached by an angel. And this speaks to what many of us, many of the sermons in the last 2 weeks have been about, in that many of us don't feel like we are able to be called by God. That when God comes to us, or when we feel something inside of us that we should move forward, that it's better off to see somebody else do that. Because why would God ask us to do that? If we're honest with ourselves, we are very good at admiring those people who are living into the calling of God in their life. We see a Mother Teresa, we see Desmond Tutu, we see all these, you know, even just your grandmother, who has just always been a faithful person living for God, and we celebrate that and we clap for that and we think that is awesome and we're happy to let them do it. And so sometimes we're perplexed, just like Mary is. And then verse 34 in this, there comes the excuse. There's always an excuse. How can this be since I am a virgin? Now, there's very little medical evidence in the known medical world in which a woman has walked into a hospital and given birth without some form of donorship in the world. That just doesn't happen. And so we can see why Mary has this problem, but it's the same excuse that Moses does with the stutter and all the family conflicts. It's the same excuse that Jacob gives with his troubles with Esau and various troubles he has that we talked about 2 weeks ago. There's always a reason why you can't. And we find out from the next verse that nothing is impossible with God. And Mary will be the example for us as we go on with this sermon of how God dwells up inside of us and how that passion and that calling, we have to internalize it and then let it out into the world. And it's hard to talk about Mary from a male standpoint. I have helped raise two wonderful girls who are 3 and 1, and but I have never been the one to physically transform my body. I've transformed a little bit of my life, but I get to come to work. I get to have some sort of freedom. My wife is the one who has completely given up herself physically and emotionally and all different ways for our children. So I can't talk about this very well. So I'm going to invite Shannon Knight and Emily Smith, and I forgot to put stairs up here for you. So go ahead and come on around. They're going to come up here and give us a little bit about what it feels like to be a mother. Because motherhood really is, whether you are an adoptive mother or whether you are a biological mother, going through that process of whether growing a baby inside of you or the whole process of obtaining a baby that you're adopting is an incredibly transformative experience. It is one in which, especially if you are a pregnant woman, and we have a couple in the crowd that can attest to this, that the amount of things that, you know, the morning sickness is probably not a pleasant experience. No, yeah, the not fitting into any of your clothes anymore for 9 months or perhaps longer.
Hormones.
Longer, yeah, hormones. This is a completely different experience than what I can tell about. And so I wanted to, as we talk about something growing inside of us, I wanted to ask them a few questions about this. So this is Shannon Knight. And Shannon, how many kids do you have?
Three.
How old are they?
They are 13, 9, and 5. And they're about to all have birthdays.
All about to have birthdays. So wide range of the spectrum. So I think you can probably relate to many people who are in this. So
yes.
Sorry. Say that again. Since
they are 13, 9, and 5. All boys.
Absolutely. So Emily, how many kids do you have?
I have 2, and they are grown officially as of Wednesday. I have a 23-year-old, and Taylor turned 21 Wednesday.
All right. So start off by telling me, what is the experience life of assenting to and giving over your body to grow a new life?
Well, it's exciting. You know, when you find that first pregnancy, you want to look pregnant as soon as possible because it's so exciting, and you want people to know about this excitement. And so, but then every little thing causes a little worry too. You wonder, should I be feeling kicking now? Now I don't feel any kicking. Is that okay? you know, what, how are we doing? Am I eating the right foods? Am I doing the right things? And so it's kind of strange. You give over your body to something that's totally out of your control. Mm-hmm. And that's probably the first step toward knowing that the rest of your life, these children are going to be under God's control, not yours. And so you have to, that's the first time you give over yourself to something totally important in God's eyes that you can't control. And it's just the beginning.
Awesome. Emily, what about you? What was the experience like for you?
I think the whole experience was very exciting. Nelson and I didn't even think we were going to have children. So first of all, it was a total blessing. It, like she said, it's very scary, but it's exciting at the same time. It's a lot of trust. You have to pray a lot and ask God to really take care of them. Because of some of the issues I had had, I was very worried that they weren't going to be healthy. But I think deep down inside, the biggest thing is just knowing that you are bringing someone into the world that is going to be totally dependent on you.
Mm-hmm. So obviously they're smart enough to gather that we're talking about, you know, fostering something that God calls you to do inside of us. So many times those are not once and done activities. These are lifelong callings that we get or very long term callings that we get. And so you both talked about your first child being exciting. Talk about second and third or second pregnancy out of that. So Emily, tell us about second time around.
A little different. Tater came along and Madison was only 5 pounds. Then Tater came along and he was almost a little over nine pounds. So first of all, that was a big difference. Total difference in pregnancy. Then when they come into the world, you're kind of like, oh my goodness. The first one, it's a lot different because you have all the time to cater to that one child. The second one comes along and you're kind of like, oh my goodness, I have two of them now. How do I manage the time? How do I share my attention? How do I take care of two of them? And in our case, they were totally different children. Madison was a very calm and easy baby. Taylor came along and constantly needing to do something and energetic. So I think a lot of it still comes from a faith base of a lot of help, because when we moved to Texas, we had no family here. We really had no help. So a lot of it just, you really need to get connected into a church or a youth group or something that helps you support times when you just really feel like you can't do it.
Shannon, what was that second and third experience? Was it as exciting or, well, obviously your kids are here, so yes, it was obviously very exciting.
It was exciting, second and third time. Different in that, like Emily was saying, you cannot just focus on yourself when you're sleepy and you'd really like to take a nap. You've got another child already in your home that's needing you, and it's more difficult to take a nap or just do something that you want to do. And also, like Emily said, the babies are different. So you think you got it down the first one, you did that, you think I'm going to do this all over again the same exact way, and it doesn't really happen like that. So, you know, you really learn a lot about yourself, and you learn a lot about how to cut yourself some slack.
Right.
Don't expect perfection. I think God just wants us to progress and to improve ourselves, but not to be so perfect.
Right.
I don't think even Mary was perfect.
Right.
And that's what you learn, I think, that second and third time especially.
Right. But you said something about that you realize at this point that it's you're never going to have control of these kids. They're always in God's control, and that you're trying to shape them the best as possible. And so you're in it now. You've got, you know, kids from 5 to 13. You're in the thick of all of this. And so through this all, how has it been to never have your life back essentially the way it was, to always be in support of somebody else and nurturing somebody else? And technically you've got 4 kids with Keith anyway. So, you know, what has it been like to do that, and where does your support come from?
Well, I think what happens is you realize that you have an important calling. It's a lifelong calling to be a parent, to be a mom of one, or in my case, 3 beautiful boys, and they are a gift to the world, and my job is to nurture their gifts and to help them through the world, to be responsible people, to live in the Word, to surround themselves with people that are going to be supportive. But in the end, I have to give it up to God. I can't control their every move. I can't choose for them everything I want them to experience in life. That path has been chosen for them by the Lord, and I just have to be supportive of that. And one of the ways that I find peace and is to surround myself with a community of faith. Being a member of this church is a big support. when they were little, finding a nursery staff that is so supportive of the parents attending church and making the kids feel comfortable. When my youngest was a baby, Miss Janie was in the nursery, and she just made our experience here at church so special because she loved every one of those babies in her care. Mm-hmm. And then to find, you know, a Bible study that for me was very helpful. Other women that are mothering at the same time that I am and going through similar challenges, and we talk about how to get through those challenges. And then recently I sought out a group of ladies who have children that are older than mine so that I can learn from them the path that they've taken. And when the road is bumpy and I share that with them, and they can tell me, you know, we've been there, that's happened with us, mm-hmm. here's how we got through it. And that brings you a sense of peace. Right. And then I have a wonderful husband that couldn't be a better father and a better husband. And we are each other's best friend, and we talk about what's going on. And parenting is probably our number one topic of conversation in our kids. But to have that together is so important. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, and all of you, I'm looking at you and Emily, y'all are some of our best role models. To see someone who's already got kids that are have left the nest, mm-hmm. and are choosing to live a life of service. Both of your kids have chosen career paths that are serving this world in mm-hmm. a better way. So
that's what I want to ask Emily about that. Emily, so you've been through it in terms of like, okay, letting them free to go to college and career paths and all of that. And so what is the experience like as you've grown something inside of you, you've nurtured it through life, you've pushed it, you've sometimes had to whip it into shape and kick it a little bit. You've prayed for it, and you've given your all to this, and then have to watch it go away to some extent. What is that like?
Well, it's not easy. I mean, it is hard. I guess the best way to put it is it's one of the most rewarding jobs, but it's also one of the hardest. So bear with me. I love my children very much, and I feel like they have become a strong society, accepted into society, and I think the hardest part is watching them go off and do their own thing, because sometimes as a parent, you still want to fix it, and you want to make it right. But you have to learn when you can say something and when you can't. You have to learn that it's a lot of sitting back listening. It's a lot of watching them fail and make decisions on their own, which sometimes as a parent is very, very hard. But it's also very rewarding in the end, seeing the results and seeing them succeed and make decisions on their own and become a good part of society and loving and nurturing. You know, I think there's something I've always told both my children. It's like a light switch. You can't just, you spend 18, 19 years telling them what to do. You can't just turn that light switch off and say, okay, I'm done. And, you know, parents have to learn as much as their children does all the way through. There's no manual on how it's done. Each child and each person is different. So it's just kind of a learning experience all the way through. And I tell you, I think what got Nelson and I through it was our church, our faith, and the people that supported us. Because mm-hmm. there were times when we didn't think we were going to get through it. But again, it was probably one of the most rewarding things I've ever done.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's the question. Give Emily a round of applause. Thank you. She told me she was going to do that. I made her come up here anyway. So just real, real short. All this, struggles, joys, everything, you're never the same people as you were. In all the pitfalls and all the things you've been through, is it worth it?
Oh, yes.
Absolutely.
100%. Uh-huh. I would not trade one moment of it, good and bad.
Absolutely. Well, thank you all very much. Let's give them a round of applause for coming up here. So thank you. The conversation you just witnessed, I think, could have happened if you sat down with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Only in this point, you've had an angel who's basically said, you will be responsible for raising the mother of, or the savior of all of creation. And so here, go for it. And can you imagine the tears that Mary must have cried seeing her son die on the cross, and but that being his gift to the world. And can you imagine something that you have nurtured and raised and played games with and spent time with and loved more than any other person? There is not one person who has lived on this earth who can say that they have loved Jesus more than Mary. Because that person has been brewing inside of her. It has come out of her. It has been weaned by her. It has been shaped by her. And you always have to wonder, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the perfect manifestation of love. But where was the first human element of love that he learned how to mimic? And it was in Mary. Mary, the one who perhaps struggled with this. Mary, the one who perhaps didn't want to have the child. Mary, who perhaps was not ready to have this yet. God chose Mary, perhaps for those very same reasons. She was humble. She was confused that God would be calling her. She was perhaps ill-equipped. Why? How is this possible that I'm even having a child? And all these things, she learns to trust in the God who gave her this gift. And learning that Jesus Christ is dwelling inside of her, the strength of God is dwelling inside of her, that she can get through this, and that she has God now inside of her, literally in this sense, and figuratively, literally for us as well. As we receive a birth of a new ministry, as we receive a birth to a new avenue of life, or perhaps giving for the first time, maybe it's nothing bigger than stacking the chairs after worship that I've never done before. But we receive a calling of this is important and this is life-giving. It creates a community that will go forth and breathe life into the world. And there's plenty of us who can say, not me, not now, it's not right. Yet we start down this path because God chose us to do this path. And that's really where the story of Mary comes in, is we've said yes with Moses. Now how do we get through it? Well, we get through it by keeping going. We keep striving. We keep learning. We keep going. We stay the course. We trust that God didn't make a mistake when God chose us for what's going forward. And the more you see people start to be involved in faith, the more study and serve and grow and pray and give and all the different things we talk about doing as a life of faith, the more you see people start to engage in that, the more they start to feel as though they're living into their purpose. They're cultivating that calling of what God birthed inside of them. And you know what? That baby doesn't stay in there forever. That baby's got to come out after it's nurtured and it's weaned and it's grown. And so for us, two things. That one, we could be stewing with a calling for 5 minutes to 5 years. Eventually, you have to let it out, or it will not come what God wants it to become. You have to go serve in the way that you're being called to serve. You have to give in the way that God's telling you to give. You have to love and be cheerful and joyful and obedient and gracious and compassionate the way that God wants all of those things to come out of you. You have to do it, or we will not be fulfilled in what we were called to do. Now, the other part of this is why I brought Emily up. Because many of you, as I look around, have done things. And you've served as team leads, you have cultivated new ministries, you have done wonderful things, and you are currently serving right now, or giving, or leading, or whatever you are doing. You are in these processes. But you know what? Jesus doesn't stay an infant forever. And we read later on that Jesus was in the temple at age 12, and he was teaching, and he got lost, and Mary was still concerned about where he was, and basically freaked out and punished Jesus for being lost. Yet at some point, Mary had to let Jesus go do his thing. And thank God that she did. And for those of us who are in service, our goal is not to do the work all the way until our death. Our goal is to show other people how to do the work. To show other people what it means to pray, show other people what it means to be in a life of faith, show other people, because we will not always be here to do it. And so we birth new people. We train new people. That is the goal of wrestling with God. Our goal with wrestling with God is that we might start wrestling with other people and allow them to wrestle with God, so that we might be nurturers and cultivators, that no matter how manly of a man we are, that we might be a mother to another servant of Jesus Christ in this world, and we may birth hope and life and joy and compassion and mercy for the people that follow us. And so if you're not there yet, if you're still wrestling with that first step, just know that the baby has to come out sometime. And that Jesus had to come out to do the glory of Mary's work. And that Mary couldn't keep that calling forever. That no matter how long she was a mother, even staring into the eyes of Jesus on the cross, Jesus says to her, "Mother, this is your son," to the disciple John. "And go take care of somebody else. Go nurture somebody else. Go be with somebody else. Allow them to do what I have done." And so maybe that's Mary's calling. Maybe Mary is leadership development in a literal way. But no matter who we are, our goal is to not still stay infants. Our goal is not to stay as mothers whose babies are dependent upon them. Our goal is to consistently perpetuate life and to keep birthing God's will upon the world. And so if you think it relies just upon you and you have been called for this one thing and you're going to be the hero, look at the example of Mary. Her goal is to give it away. If you think that you're worthless, look at the life of Mary. She was worthy to bear the child who would be the savior of the universe. And so that's something that we ought to wrestle with. Whether we feel unworthy, whether we feel like we have to be the hero, whether we feel it's physically impossible, whatever we're wrestling with, we wrestle with the notion that either I can't do it or I'm the only one who can do it. And so I'd like for you to just look around. I would guess there's probably something to 80 to 95 people here today. I may be a little wrong. The usher will tell me later. And if one person thinks that they can sing for everybody else in this service, you are absolutely wrong. If one person thinks that they can do all the mission work for everybody in this service, they're absolutely wrong. If one person thinks that it relies solely upon them to hand out the bulletins at the back and if they don't do it, no one else is going to do it, then they are completely wrong. Because brewing inside of all of us is some kind of life-giving attitude, service, joy, something inside of us that will make a difference in this world as we unleash it upon the world. And if we cultivate it in somebody else. And so I invite you to let God cultivate you. And if you are a seasoned veteran in this church, to guide you to cultivate somebody else, so that we can be the epitome of who Mary is, as the beloved Madonna of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.